Pastor Fabio and Edwin and Pastor Bueller and many of you whom I see here this afternoon. We've seen each other for many years, and I thank God for the privilege to be back here. Thank God also for His wonderful presence here this afternoon, and also a sense of purpose, a sense of purpose. And that is a theme, really, of this convention, hitting the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So, this afternoon, I'm going to speak on pressing toward the mark. When one is dead, one looks at life quite differently to when one is alive. You look down at your body, laying in the bed, assuming you die in your bed. You look down at your body and realize that life is finished, that you have no more opportunities, and then you consider, what have you done in this life? What impact did you make? What influence did you have upon those in your generation? You know, you look down at your body. Sometimes it is given to people to stay on until their funeral. And there was a remarkable and noteworthy funeral some years ago, which took place in Arlington National Cemetery in Washington, D.C. The funeral cortege came from the church, and there in the cemetery, the casket was laid over there. The family was in front, and the president, Bill Clinton, was delivering the eulogy. And after he had delivered the eulogy, he said, "Goodbye, friend." And I was watching this on TV, and the Lord opened mine eyes, and I saw the friend that Bill Clinton was speaking of, and it was Jacqueline Kennedy, wife of President J.F. Kennedy. And when President Bill Clinton said, "Goodbye, friend," I saw Mrs. Kennedy walk down into the earth. And of course, that is where hell is. Was there any resistance on Mrs. Kennedy's part as she walked down? No. Because Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 10 tells us this, that when the Antichrist himself goes down into the earth, of course for him it will be the lake of fire, which is in the center of the earth, the kings of the earth will look at him. And in Isaiah 14 verse 10, they will say, "Hast thou become weak like us?" There's a tremendous difference between those who die without Christ and those who have died with Christ. Those who die without Christ become very weak. There is no resistance to them, and they have to indeed just follow the dictates of judgment and go into their eternal abode, and there, according to their life, so is the torment that is apportioned to them. They have no resistance whatsoever. And of course, my great burden is simply this, that as you study the Word of God, which only the believers really read, you will see warning after warning after warning to believers to stay on the path. The Lord makes it very clear indeed, they that endure unto the end shall be saved. And so it's so important as we continue in this seminar together to understand eternity, eternal judgment, and eternal rewards. Now I will be speaking on hell in more detail, you know, in other messages, but this afternoon I want to speak on eternity as it is with the Christian. You see, I can speak this way because I have died physically. And so I speak with experience. And during this seminar, it is so important that you allow the Spirit of God to apprehend you, that the truths that we're going to say become a reality to each and every one of you. So I'm going to speak now on what happens to a Christian when he dies. And as I say, this is my personal experience. Well, there you are. You look down at your bed. You look down at your body. And the awesome realization is, it is finished. It is finished. It is finished. There's nothing that you can do that will change things now. And you contemplate your life, because it's given to you to indeed realize you are dead, because you've come out of your body, perhaps in sleep, perhaps in pain or whatever. You come out and you look down at your body, and for me, the angel of the Lord was standing there, and we were standing above my body. And I realized, it's all over. There's nothing more that I can do. And really, what had I accomplished in life? And this is about 45 years ago. And I looked down. And then, oh, thank you. Yes, praise God. And I looked down. It was the end. And then the angel turned. He didn't say a word. And you are completely under the control of the angel who comes, or if the Lord comes, you're completely under control. And when he turned, I turned. And we went through the roof as though it was nothing. It was at night, so we went past the moon, went past the stars, and I could see heaven. And the nearer I got, the sadder I became. And then we arrive at the river that you must cross through, walk through before you enter the gates of the kingdom of heaven. And there we stood still. And on my left, I was shown my life from the time I was born until the time I had died. And it was all in pictures and all cameos. And some were completely blank. I don't know what was there, but it's obviously something I had done, and I'd asked God to forgive me, and it was completely removed. And this is what I had understood. I was at that time a preacher, a pastor of an evangelical church, although I myself was Pentecostal, but they had invited me to pastor that church. And that is what I understood, that I would have to give an account of the things done in the flesh. And I had sought, by the grace of God, to preach righteousness and live it by the grace of God. But then there was shown something to me of which I had had no knowledge at all before. And before my eyes, I saw God's plan and purpose for my life that He had indeed ordained before the foundation of the world. And here I was dying before the time. I was not fulfilling, and nor would I have fulfilled, the will of God for my life. I had fallen short. And I should have known better, really, because at the age of 9, I was in my father's garden, and an angel, a child's angel, they're quite small, a child's angel appeared unto me with a trumpet, although he did not actually speak, but he was communicating to me God's plan for my life. And it was essentially that when I was old, I would still be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that experience was given to me before I was saved or knew anything at all about salvation. In fact, when I was 6 years of age, I was so ill, the doctor didn't know what to do. I was in my bed, in my father's house, and the Lord Himself came into the room, sat down by my bed, and lay His hands upon me. And then, of course, I was healed. But I want to come back to this thought that when we die, you know, it's all over, and then we see our life, but then something else is going to be shown us. It's God's plan that He has for each and every one of us. And we are going to be judged not only for the things that we have done in the flesh, but whether or not we have fulfilled God's holy will that He ordained for us before the foundation of the world. And so that is what I want to speak on this afternoon. Now, the Apostle Paul puts it like this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. He says this, that I might apprehend that for which I am apprehended of God. And he wrote that to the Philippians just 6 years before he died. He said, not having as yet attained. He had 6 years to go, and he needed those 6 years to fulfill all that God had purposed. But he was very conscious of that. And he said, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And the Apostle Paul was very well aware that he had not yet attained God's will for his life. He had not yet hit the mark. And with that in mind, I want to now look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as the arrow of God. And I'd like to invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 49 and verses, 1 to 6. Isaiah 49 and verses 1 to 6. You know, in the Gospels we have a certain revelation of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the Old Testament there is a lot concerning his life that is not brought out in the Gospels. And so we are going to look at the revelation that Isaiah had concerning Christ as the arrow of God. Now then, in Isaiah 49, it starts with these words, listen, O isles unto me. Listen, O isles unto me. And immediately we understand that this is not referring to Israel, because Israel is not an island. And so we look at it. Listen, O isles unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. Now the isles are essentially the Gentiles. And when it says the people from far, it does not mean geographically, but it means chronologically. In other words, the message is for the people in the church age, not at the time of Isaiah. And so the message of Isaiah 49 is for us in the church age. And he now starts to say, the Lord hath called me from the womb. And this is something very important indeed. You know, God knew us all before the foundation of the world. And with Jesus, you know, he was named in the womb. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, the Lord spoke to the prophet and said, when you're in the womb of your mother, I sanctified you. The Apostle Paul says this, you know, when the Lord separated me from my mother's womb to reveal his son in me. And so, Paul was not a Christian when he was young. But you see, the call of God and the foreknowledge of God is such that he knows all about our life. And how is that? Well, you could do a little thing. You could just close your Bibles and you could just look at the cover and you can see the end from the beginning. You can see everything about that cover. Every little crinkle and so forth. And if you can visualize this as a 7,000 years of man upon earth, then you can see so easily and understand so easily how God knows everything, the end from the beginning. And therefore, He can indeed make plans for our life before the foundation of the world. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. Why? Because God knew that mankind would fail and that a sacrifice would be needed, and only His own Son could fulfill that. And so, what happened in heaven? Well, there was someone who had a vision of what happened in heaven. It's taken from Isaiah chapter 6. And God the Father, speaking to all the angels in heaven, He said, "Who shall go forth for us?" In other words, who will go forth as a redeemer? You know, in this vision, they said that every angel was willing, but they knew they couldn't go. And then, from the right hand of the Majesty on high, the Lord Jesus, as we know Him, the Son of God, stood up. And He came and presented Himself before the throne of God. And Isaiah records this in Isaiah 6. He said, "Here am I, send me." And the Father said, "Go." And as... Well, do I start again? Is it okay? Well, the first part was recorded or not? Well, okay. Where am I? All right. So, the Father said, "Go." And then... the Lord, those of you who have been to heaven understand this, but there are layers of glory. And so He came from the epitome of glory in front of His Father's throne. And then He walked down into descending planes of glory. And as He did, He was emptied of the glory of the sonship, until He came to earth and the Holy Spirit touched Him and He became a seed in the womb of Mary. And now we are going to come back to Isaiah 49 and see indeed how God the Father formed Jesus to be the arrow of God, to hit the mark of the high calling of God for His life. And we are to be arrows. And so as we look at the life of Jesus, we will have understanding of what God purposes for our own lives. And in verse 2, "He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword." He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. Well, here is Christ, the arrow of God. And there are two essential parts of an arrow. There is the sharp point, and it's like a sword. And the Apostle John, when he saw the Lord on the Isle of Patmos, he saw, as it were, a sword coming from His mouth. And in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it speaks of the Word of God being like a sharp sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit. And so this sharp point of the arrow speaks of the Word of God. And Christ, of course, was the Word of God. And the first thing that God the Father did in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was to fill his mouth, fill his heart and his mind with the Word of God, with the Word of God. And that is the first thing that the Lord wants to do in our lives and with every new believer, is to give them the knowledge and the understanding of the Word of God, so that when we look into the Gospels, we find at the age of 12, he had come from Nazareth with his parents for the feast there in Jerusalem, and after the feast they had left, thinking that he was with some of the other family, and then they began to look for him, and they came back sorrowful and searched for him in the city, and after 3 days they found him in the temple conversing with the doctors of the law. And everybody was amazed at his understanding of the Word of God. And so, even at the age of 12, his understanding of the Word was phenomenal. And that is the first thing that God wants to give to each one of us, an understanding of the Word of God, so that when we speak as the oracles of God. And that you, as pastors, you must teach your people the Word of God and make it clear to them. Because as we go on in this seminar, I'll be telling you things that are going to come to pass and how important it is that the people in our congregation know the Word of God. Well, the next step, and we come to verse 2 again. And in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. From the age of 12 to the age of 30, there is no record in the Gospels concerning the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It pleased the Father that he was hidden under the shadow of his hand, and there is no record of what took place there. But the prophet Isaiah tells us that, in effect, he became a polished shaft. He was made a polished shaft. Now, in actuality, the arrows of the old days, you know, was a sharp point, and then the shaft was made of wood. And so we have an understanding of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Son of God, the Word of God, he could not fail. But as Son of Man, he could. And therefore, as Son of Man, that shaft had to be polished, because when the time would come for him to be put, as it were, in the bow of the Father, and aimed and shot toward the mark, which was for him the cross, then that polished shaft had to be so perfected, because if not, if there was any flaw whatsoever, however well it had been aimed, when it started to fly through the air, the aerodynamical forces would deflect it from the path. And so the Apostle Paul takes this up and gives us an understanding in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, where he says this, that although he was a son, he learnt obedience by the things that he suffered. And therefore, you see, There is going to be a time of suffering in our life to learn obedience. The Apostle Peter puts it like this in 1 Peter 4:1. He says this, "He that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." And in actuality, sin means to fall short. To fall short of the glory of God. And so, for those 18 years, you know, he was being subjected to trials and temptations of which we know nothing, because nothing is recorded. But we do know that he was being made a polished shaft. So when the time came for him to be put in the bow of the Lord, he would not fail. And then there's something else that's very important. It says, "Afterwards, and in his quiver hath he hid me." And the quiver of an archer contains arrows that are ready, but the archer's time to use that arrow has not yet come. And so we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was ready before the time. And we look to Joseph, and Joseph, you know, when he gave the interpretation of the dreams of the butler and baker, he had to wait a full 2 years afterwards before he was elevated to premiership of Egypt. And so we could say from that that Lord Jesus must have been ready at least 2 years before. Now then, we want to come to our own lives. You see, because God wants to make each and every one of us an arrow in his hand. He has a mark for us to hit. And we're only going to hit that mark in the measure that the Word of God is formed in our mouth, and that we too have become a polished shaft. And you know, sometimes we think, oh, you know, I went to Bible college. I went to three of them. I went to Bible college. And you know, after the third, well, near the end of the third Bible college, you know, everybody was getting appointments to become pastors. And I said, "Lord, what pastorate do you have for me?" And he said, "Go back home." Well, I had done my courses on discernment of spirits, and I knew that could not be the Lord. And so I said, "Get thee behind me. Lord, which pastorate? Go home. Get thee behind me. What pastorate?" You know, I thought, this is impossible. You know, I'm being tempted, you see. Well, we had a prayer meeting. There was only about half a dozen of us there, but the principal was there. And someone spoke in tongues, and then the principal gave the interpretation, so I couldn't challenge that. And the interpretation was simply this: when I speak, the word remains. And essentially I knew I had to go back home. And I had to go back home, and it looked as though that all the training I had was useless. It looked as though God had finished with me. But then I had to attend a church, and it was in a storefront, and the pastor was a lady. And it's amazing what ladies know. And to my amazement, all that I had learnt in Bible school seemingly was nothing compared to this lady who had not attended Bible school, knew. And she had such revelation. And she opened up the word in a way that I had never heard. And another thing that preoccupied me was this: that when I was in the last Bible school. We had visits from former students. I couldn't believe it. Every one of them had crashed. And I thought, Lord, I don't want to start in the ministry and then fail. I don't want to disgrace you and turn others away because of my life. And then the Lord very graciously spoke and said, you know, you will finish your course. And then also, you know, when you are in darkness, you have the sense of questioning whether God had really called you or not, or whether you were suited. And I never thought I was. You see, I looked at others and I thought, my, they'd be wonderful as pastors or wonderful as teachers. I thought, yes, they should be chosen. And then I was in this ladies' church and someone came and around the communion table just prophesied, of all the millions that call upon my name, do not I know whom I have chosen? And so that time of darkness for me was very intense. Like Joseph, you know, it was a prison experience. It was as though iron was entering into my soul and I was being challenged, you know, had God spoken? Had God's hand come upon me? It's very difficult when you're in darkness. And then suddenly a postcard came out of nothing, as it were, and it was an invitation to go to France from a veteran missionary there. And it was so wonderful. And then everything started to change. But you go through these prison experiences, and when you come out, you are so grateful and so, if I can say, overwhelmed that God remembers you. And so here we have the Lord Jesus Christ himself going through a time of intense darkness, being prepared and ready before God's time. And then, you remember, he was a carpenter, and a friend of mine had a vision of the last day of the Lord Jesus Christ in that carpenter's shop. Apparently, he had just finished making a table. And he looked back and examined that table, and he was very well satisfied. He then took up his tools and he put them in their appointed place on the wall. And taking off his apron, he folded up very carefully and put that in a slot. Then he went to the door and he opened the door, and then he turned back and looked at that carpenter's shop for the last time as a carpenter. Closed the door, and he started on the journey from the carpenter's shop to the River Jordan. And I was writing on the life of Christ, you know, and I said to the Lord, you know, how can I write on your life? I wasn't there. I don't know what happened. And so he said, I will show it to you in visions. And so I saw the Lord when he came down to the River Jordan, and John the Baptist saw him and knew him. And the admiration and the awe in the life of this great prophet, John the Baptist, when he saw the Lord was really overwhelming. And he said, look, as he saw all the work that God had done in His beloved Son. He was just filled with awe. And he said, look, I need to be baptized of you. And the Lord looked at John the Baptist and he simply said, it is given unto us to fulfill all righteousness. And with that, the two of them walked into the River Jordan, and John the Baptist baptized his cousin, came out of the water, and then the Holy Spirit, like a dove, came upon him, and the seven spirits of the Lord, listed in Isaiah chapter 11, came upon the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord, the anointing to preach, Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and strength, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And there he was. And the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And there, you know, Satan was permitted to test him. The arrow had to be tested before it was sent towards its mark. And you know, we will be tested, beloved. We will be tried to reveal flaws in our character or anything like that, because it's so important that when we are put upon our course, we will not fall short. Well, you know, Satan was not afraid of the miracles. In fact, he invited the Lord Jesus Christ to perform a miracle. You know, he said, look, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. You see, Satan was not afraid of the miracles, nor was Satan afraid of his teaching. The one thing that Satan knew that would destroy him was if that arrow hit the mark, which was the cross. And Satan did everything he could to deflect the arrow from the cross. And at Nazareth, for example, he stirred up the people in that congregation to indeed take Jesus to the precipice and cast him over. But you see, Jesus knew God's timetable, and he saved himself. He just, by the power that was upon him, just walked through that congregation and preserved his life. Now then, Satan then tried to come through Peter. And when Jesus started to say, you know, it's needful the Son of Man suffer and go to the cross, Peter said, far be it from you, Lord. But it was Satan speaking through him. You see, Satan was deadly afraid of that arrow hitting the cross. And it was told Jesus that Herod the king was seeking his life. And Jesus replied, mine hour has not yet come. He knew the timetable of God. And then again, when he came to Jerusalem for the last time, he hid himself. He hid himself that they would not take him before the appointed time, the Passover. You know, I saw the Lord once, you know, and, you know, I was shown how the Father had indeed appointed every day in the life of his Son. You know, Isaiah says, mine ear hast thou opened, mine ear hast thou opened. Morning by morning, morning by morning, morning by morning, to know what I would say. And you see, every morning the Lord was shown the purpose of God for that day. I was overwhelmed when I saw him. It was as though every step he made was under the choreography of God. The absolute discipline of the Lord. I was filled with admiration. And I saw him, you know, as a disciplined one. Well, there now comes the Last Supper. And the Lord said, mine hour has come. You see, he had to die on the cross. But he had to die on that day. He could not die before or afterwards. And that Last Supper, now the tremendous control that he had of himself. You know, he had said before to his disciples, have I not chosen you, and one of you has a devil? You know, to fulfill scripture, Psalm 109, you know, which is the story of Judas Iscariot. You know, it was not until the Last Supper that his spirit was troubled, and he said, one of you is now going to betray me. Now, for 3.5 years, Jesus knew that Judas would betray him, but he had such control of himself that the other disciples had no idea who Judas was, that he was the betrayer. Can you imagine if Jesus had revealed it, what Peter would have done to him? Well, there you are. And then, at the Last Supper, Peter says to John, you ask him. And Jesus said to John, it's the one whom I dip the sop in and give it to him. And then he said to Judas, what thou hast to do, do quickly. Always he was in control. He was in control of his enemies. And then, you know, as Judas left, then the remarkable teachings of the Lord. And essentially he taught on love, joy, and peace. And he said, you know, the new commandment that you love one another, and that my love be in you, that you might be perfected. And then he said, I've told you these things, that my joy shall be in you. I mean, what a man. He's facing the most crucial day in the whole history of mankind, and he's talking about love and joy. And then he goes on to say, and my peace I give unto you. And here he is. You know, he said, with desire, I have desired to take this Passover with you. He knew exactly what was happening. And yet he had joy in this last Passover. And then walking down through the Kidron Valley and up, halfway up the Mount of Olives to Gethsemane, he's teaching his disciples, and then he prays, and then he has to take the cup and become sin. For if he did not take that cup, he could not have died, because death only has power over sin. Well, and then I saw what happened. You know, he said to the disciples who were sleeping, well, come, it's time now. And I saw what happened. Judas came with approximately 1,000 men. You know, the scribes and Pharisees were taking no chances. They knew the tremendous power of Jesus, and they sent about 1,000 troops under Judas to take him. Now, they came with their lanterns. It was dark, and Jesus was in the shadows. He could have easily slipped away. But you know, I saw what happened. As they came, he actually leapt out to meet them and said, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am that I am." He gave the name of his deity, same name he gave to Moses at the burning bush. They fell down backwards. He had to let them get up. In fact, when they were lying there, he said, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." You see, he said, "It's I." And he let them get up. He let them bind him. He was betrayed by Judas with a kiss. And then he had 6 trials. All, of course, were corrupt. And the interesting thing is this. He dare not defend himself, because if he had defended himself, Satan would have turned the hearts of the judges and said, "Let him go." Satan did not want him to go to the cross. But through 6 trials, you know, he let them accuse him wrongfully. In fact, Pilate said, "You know, why don't you defend yourself?" He said, "I have power to send you to the cross or free you." And Jesus looked at him and said, "You have no power but that my Father gave it to you." And you know, Pontius Pilate trembled. He knew he was innocent, but he so loved his position. The Jews said, "If you let him go free, you're no friend of Caesar." In other words, they were going to report him to Caesar again. They'd done it before, and Pontius Pilate knew he would lose his position, and so his position meant more than anything. You know, there was a vision given of the wife of Pilate, and she had this dream, and she was taken up into heaven. And she saw all heaven mourning. And she asked, "Why?" And they said, "Your husband is going to crucify the Lord of glory." And that's when the dream was over. She sent a message, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man." But Pontius Pilate didn't listen to his own wife. Well, the thing is this. Jesus went to the cross. The arrow hit the mark. The whole purpose of his life was fulfilled. And even on the cross, you know, I mean, he was in terrible agony. Read the account of Isaiah. Isaiah 53. You know, all his bones were out of shape. I mean, if you've got anything wrong with your back, you know the tremendous pain, and it might be one vertebrae out. All of his vertebrae were out. And his face was marred like no other man. And here he is with this crown, with the thorn stuck in the skull. Tremendous suffering. And God required that he stay on that cross for about 6 hours. And during that time, he had to utter the 7 sayings. I mean, I don't know how you're like, you know, if you've got a headache, but, you know, you're not very gracious you know, you don't want to have anybody talking to you and so forth. And you just want to be alone. But here he is, surrounded by the crowd, and his was no normal headache. I mean, he was in excruciating pain. And yet, on the cross, his Father had determined that he must say seven sayings, which he did. And then, at the last, you know, he said, "It is finished." And with that, he gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. There was our arrow that finished the course. But beloved, we are to be like our Lord. We are to be arrows of God. God had a plan for the Lord Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. Read about it in Revelation. The Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. The Father could forgive all the Old Testament saints their sins because he knew that his Son would fulfill his course. Now, what about us? What about us? Look, I know what the judgment seat of Christ is like. We are told in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, we are told very clearly indeed in chapter 5 and verse 10 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I have been given to understand that virtually everyone here is either a pastor or a pastorette. Is that what you call the ladies, a pastorette? Or something like that. Anyway, Pastora. Okay. Well, okay, pastora, pastorette, but you're in the ministry. Now then, you know, there was a vision given to somebody of 100 pastors standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And everyone had to come out before the Lord, and the Lord said, "Yes, you did this, you did that, but you didn't finish your course. You didn't fulfill your course." And also, he made the point, "You did not teach my people all the truth. You did not lead my people to perfection. You did not lead them to maturity." And one by one, before all the other pastors, every one of them had to acknowledge that they failed the Lord. Today, you know, as we travel the world, in country after country, Christians will come to us and say, you know, and I'm paraphrasing this, you know, "Our church is like a boat without a rudder. It seems that the pastors do not know where they're going. It seems they have no clear message. It seems as though so many of them have forsaken the deeper truths of the Word of God." Now then, I want to say this. I hope I've been very clear this afternoon. The whole purpose of this convention is not only do we learn that Jesus hit the mark, but we learn also that the Apostle Paul, who was the teacher of the church, he also was consumed with this one desire to hit the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, if there's a high calling, there's a low calling. And when I was on the faculty of a Bible college in the United States, at 6 o'clock in the morning, a student, a male student, phoned me and said, "Pastor, can I come and talk to you? It's urgent." Well, I said yes. And I was going to take him about 10 minutes to get from where he was to my room. And I said to the Lord, "What is he coming about to my inner room at 6 o'clock in the morning?" The Lord said, "He wants to marry a girl. And he's going to ask you if it's my will to marry the girl." So I said, "Lord, what am I to tell him?" The Lord said, "You can tell him he can marry that girl. But then you are to tell him that if he marries that girl who has not got the same call as he has, he will not hit the mark of the high calling of God for my life, for his life, because that girl hasn't got the same calling. And he will have a lower calling." Well, knock, knock, in comes the student. Sits down. I said, "Well, you've come to ask me about marrying a certain girl." You know, his mouth dropped a bit, and I said, "You can. God said you can." Oh, he brightened up like anything. But I said this, "If you marry her, you'll miss the high call of God in your life. She hasn't got the same call. You'll have a low call." Well, he became very sober. Well, anyway, he left. I think it must have been 10 years later. Now, he ended up by marrying the girl, you see. But it must have been 10 years later. I was about 600 miles from that Bible college. And here we had a convention. And I suddenly felt inspired to mention that, the difference between the low call and the high call and how he'd chosen it. Well, you know, a crowd of people, you can't see who's there. Afterwards, you know, I'm shaking hands with them. Lo and behold, there's this fellow and the girl he's married. So I looked at him and I said, "Well, what are you doing?" Now, he had a call to be a pastor. He said, "Well," he said, "I'm a deacon and I play the violin in church." In other words, God's call for him was to be a pastor. He made a choice and he took the lower path. Now, it's very important, obviously, who you marry. Because who you marry will determine whether you hit the mark or not. But what I'm saying is this. You should have seen the sadness on that young man's face. He knew he had made a mistake. But he so loved that girl like Adam loved Eve. Adam was not deceived. Eve was. But Adam took the apple to stay with Eve. You know, you've got to be very careful in life. The choices that we make. I could continue by telling you other stories. But what I'm concerned about this afternoon is the reason why we have come here. It is that you become an arrow in the hand of God. I tell you this, when I was before the throne of God, after I had died, And I realized that I had died before the time. I had not finished my course. I tell you this, I was going into the gates of heaven, but I was going with such sadness. I had failed God. And what was the result? Well, I cried out, God, give me another opportunity. Another opportunity. Well, you see, he did give me another opportunity. I didn't hear a voice, but the angel heard a voice, and he turned, I turned, and he brought me back to my bed, and then the angel touched my body, touched me, and I went back into my body. Well, a few days afterwards, I said to the Lord, why did I have that experience? He said that you might warn my people everywhere as to what it is like before the judgment seat of God. We not only have to give an account of the things done in the flesh, but whether or not we, like Christ, hit the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And my, you know, knowing the agony I had, knowing the terrible agony I had, I was not living in sin. I was living up to the light I had. But you see, there was a revelation I did not have at that time, and that was that there was a mark to hit. There was a purpose that God had chosen me for, and I was dying before the time. In other words, I had failed the Lord. And so I know what it's like, the terrible agony of failing to hit the mark. And so that is what this seminar virtually is all about. It is that we hit the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I pray that even as the Apostle Paul said, that I might apprehend that for which I am apprehended of God. Do you know why you are apprehended of God? Do you know God's purpose for your life? You see, it is not just to be a pastor. It's a high and holy calling. Not just to be a pastor. Not just to be whatever position God has chosen you for. It's not just that your church might preach the gospel, but that you and your church shall be an polished shaft, that both you and your church shall hit the mark for the purpose that God has raised you up and your congregation up, and that you preach as men and women on fire, filled with a burning vision from God to hit the mark of God's high calling for you. And I plead with you during this convention. Amen.